Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence on this first Sabbath of the year. Father, as we come, we bring our gifts and our worship and our praise. We offer them to you not because we have anything good to bring, but because you've made provision and joy to come. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
John 14, verses 5 through 9. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?"
Sometime after my grandmother, my father's mother, had died, my father was awakened in the night with a sense of a presence in the room. And he opened his eyes, and at the foot of his bed stood his mother. You see, my dad's uncle was a spirit medium. And through the relation of his uncle, Satan claimed ability to reach the family and do things in the family. And so the devil would harass my father. There were times that my dad would awaken in the night with a hand over his nose and mouth so he couldn't breathe, and a knee in his chest. And he would pray and ask the Lord for deliverance. Well, when his mother, who was dead, appeared at the end of the bed, he commanded her in the name of Jesus to get out. And her face took on an evil look and disappeared. You know, the devil has not quit communicating, has he? Do you think Jesus, who loves us so much, that he gave his life for us, would quit communicating? No, that would be a perfect lead-in to a sermon on the spirit of prophecy, wouldn't it? But that's not where I'm going today. God did give us special messages for our time. Yeah. To guide us through the landmines of Satan. But I want to take us to a message of Jesus from the book of Revelation. But before we go there, I want to start with some background. In the Old Testament, Jesus called Abraham and raised up a people through him for the purpose of communicating his love to the world. He was going to bless his people and make them the greatest nation in the world. And as others watched on, they would say, "We want to worship your God, because he is a mighty God and a good God, and your laws are good." But Israel had trouble with that. And we look at the book of Judges. And it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God had led out a people to through Moses. He'd given them his teachings, he'd given them his law, he'd given them his love. But they didn't want it. Everyone wanted to do what was right in his own eyes. Until God allowed his people to be taken to Babylon. And in Babylon, they would be the witnesses of his love to the world, even whether they wanted to or not. And we have the stories of Daniel and so on. When the Jews came back to Jerusalem, they determined that they would never turn away from the Sabbath and never abandon God again. And so they began to make their own laws to help them keep them, to keep God's laws. Well, unfortunately, when we try to improve on God's way, what happens? We always mess it up. And that's what they did. And they made the Sabbath by their own laws a burden instead of a blessing. They begin to have the idea that God was vindictive, he was judgmental, he was wrathful. And so God sent Jesus to clarify what they had misunderstood from the prophets down through time. Jesus came to do what? To reveal the Father. See, if after all, the three are what? Are one. And we're told that if the Father had come instead of Jesus, that we wouldn't see anything different. He would have done the same things. Because they work as one, their mind is as one. And their main focus, they are bent on working for your salvation and mine. That's their focus. Yes, they have to maintain the universe, but they're infinite beings, so they have the ability to do multitasking. Some of us try that, and while we're on the phone, we get into accidents or whatever else, but God has great love to us. And Jesus came to clarify all the misunderstandings that the Jews had of God from the Old Testament. To uplift the character of God. Well, it didn't take long after Jesus left for Satan to come into the church as he had come into God's church in the Old Testament. And began to turn them away from worshiping God. To where they began to follow their own rules and their own ways. And again, everyone began to do what was right in their own eyes. Jesus knew that would happen. And so he sent us some special messages through John. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, the first three verses. This is a book that most churches don't want to tackle because it takes them where they don't want to go. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The revelation of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Jesus said when he came to reveal the Father, and he said after he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't speak of himself, he would speak of what? Christ. Of Jesus. So they are all one. They all work as one. But there's an interesting thing. When Satan turned from the Lord, he wanted to lift himself up to be worshipped. He's a self-promoter. But Jesus came to reveal the Father, the Holy Spirit came to reveal Jesus. The three beings of the Godhead are not self-promoters. They give themselves for us. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a revelation of Jesus. Well, what were the Gospels for? Weren't they a revelation of Jesus? Then why does God need to give us another revelation of Jesus? Because everyone began to do what was right in his own eyes. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is the Word of God? It's Jesus. Blessed is the one who does what? Who reads it. Blessed are those who hear it and keep it or take it to heart. You know, this is the only book in the Bible that starts that way. The book of Romans doesn't start that way. The four Gospels don't start that way. Yes, certainly, we will be blessed as we study all of them. We must study all of it. But this one, there's a special blessing for those who read, hear, and do what's in this book. It's a special message for God's people. Now, if we skip down to verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When he placed his right hand on me, he said, "Do not be afraid. I am what? I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, or forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave." Jesus is there standing before John. And John falls as one dead. He'd been in the presence of Jesus for 3.5 years. But now in his new body, in his glorified state, John, the beloved, fell as one dead because of the sinfulness of his nature. Imagine what would happen to us if Jesus were to appear in his glory before us. So Jesus is coming with his message. He says, write, verse 19, "Therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." So the principle of Revelation is it starts with John's time and goes to the second coming. It's not all future prophecy. It starts with John's time. It says what takes place now and will take place later. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand." Where are the stars? In his right hand. "And of the seven golden lampstands," that is, the seven stars are the angels of what? "And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And what does seven represent? Completeness. So this is the complete church that was to start now in John's time and go to the second coming. So we have a depiction of the seven eras of the church that cover the complete church from the time of John to the second coming. And what does angel mean?
Messenger.
A messenger. So this is to be given to the messenger or the leader of the church. These messages were to be given to, well, in this church, I guess it would be Robin. He's the head elder. Now, where did Jesus have the messenger of the church? In his hand. Who's in control? Is it Jesus or just a bunch of men? Jesus is standing where? He's standing in front of John, but where is he standing? Among the lampstands. And what are the lampstands?
The churches.
God's churches. God's churches through the span of time. We're going to take just a quick snippet of each message. The first one, the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? The church of Ephesus was the apostolic church, the church that comes from the hand of Jesus. It's the church during the time of the apostles. Says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have now grown and have not grown weary. Skip down to verse, well, it talks about them losing their first love, or their love for Jesus. Notice verse 6. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Who are the Nicolaitans? What did they teach? What was their doctrine that Jesus hated? Okay, they took the grace of God and said that that gave them liberty to disobey God's law. And Jesus says, I hate that doctrine. And then he makes an appeal, and he does this to each of the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what, who says to the churches?
Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. To him who does what? Overcomes. What Jesus is giving here is not a message of cheap grace. Accept my salvation and you can just slide right on in. His gift of love, he appeals to his church because he loves them. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will give right to eat from what? The tree of life. You know, the Lord gave me another little, there it is, not too long ago. There are times that I see in the spirit of prophecy things that I don't see in the Bible. But we're told that she didn't write anything that's not there. That she's basically just bringing out what's there that we haven't seen. Well, she says that the Garden of Eden was taken to heaven. I didn't find anything in the Bible that talked about that. But it was like a light turned on. Notice, what will we eat from, the overcomers? Where was the tree of life? It was in the Garden of Eden. So how did the tree of life get to heaven? Apparently God took it there. I want to eat of that tree. But Jesus gives me a condition. And that's to be an overcomer. Do you know what the name Israel means? Means overcomer. And who are the children of Abraham? Those who overcome. The Israelites. To the church of Pergamum, right? And he talks about the double-edged sword. The sword is the word that cuts through between the mind and the heart, the discerning of the hearts and intents of the life. And we're told that in the judgment, all of our thoughts and our motives, not just our outward actions, but our thoughts and our intents and our motives will be brought into the judgment. And here's the word of God that is a sharp, double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. He talks about their hard times and the teaching of Balaam. And what did Balaam teach Israel? To compromise for power. He led them into adultery. To compromise, to set aside God's law for power. To have influence with the heathen. And the heathen were the ones who had influence with them when they compromised. And he says, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And what was the teaching of the Nicolaitans? That God's grace sets aside the law. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. To every era of the church. It's not those who accept Jesus' grace and slide on in. But at those who accept Jesus' grace and by his grace overcome. To the church of Thyatira. And I'm not trying to get into all the historical segments of the church because I want to focus on the last one. But to the church of Thyatira, notice verse 20, they have Jezebel. And what did Jezebel teach? Jezebel was the daughter of the priest of Baal. And what was Baal? He was the sun god. And they worshipped on Sunday with sexual orgies. And he calls his people to repent. You see, immorality. Remember in the Church of Pergamum, the double-edged sword? Or was it Smyrna? The double-edged sword cuts between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the motives and all. So we can't hold immorality in our mind and not be affected. So he appeals to the church to repent. Verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and so on. To the church of Sardis, chapter 3. Again, he says, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. As I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. He's talking about the churches in the Middle Ages. That one's the Church of the Reformation, where they claim to follow the grace of Jesus, but disregard his law. In verse 4, You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who does what? Overcomes will be dressed in white. How is it that we have, and what does this white raiment represent? The righteousness of Jesus. But that righteousness of Jesus is only given to whom? To the overcomer. It's not those who claim it and then go on their way. Jesus said it's not talking about the two sons, the one who said he would do the Father's command and then went off and didn't do it, and the younger one who said, no, I won't do it, but then he ended up repenting and going and doing it. He said, which one did the Father's will? It wasn't the one who made the claim and didn't do it, but the one who actually did it. So it's those who overcome will be dressed in white. The true Israel are the overcomers. Not those who allow Satan to keep them hoodwinked. Or to think that they can go on just kind of, you know, and it's very, I like to canoe. It's a lot easier to canoe downstream than upstream, isn't it? And Satan knows it's that we'd rather go comfortable downstream. You know, as soon as we begin to drift, what happens? When we're drifting, we're going with the current downstream. We're going downhill. It's only when we press the battle to the gates, it's when we allow Jesus to cut from us all the trinkets and baubles that distract us, that we want to hold on to. The Church of Philadelphia, the Church of the Advent Movement, he says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. Who is this? It's Jesus. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Here's a shut door and an open door. And only Jesus can open it, and only Jesus can shut it. And to them, he says, to him who what? Overcomes. Now to the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea is the church, it's the last of the seven, right? So it would be God's church in the end of time. Who is that? Someone who apply it to all of Christianity, and it does apply, because all of Christianity is kind of lukewarm. But there will be a false outpouring of the Spirit and a true. There will be both. Do you know what Laodicea means? Pardon? To be judged. The people judged. It's the church in the time of the judgment. They can't have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is that God's law was set aside. The unfortunate thing is they're what? Now, I believe that the only church that this specifically refers to is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. because it is God's remnant church. It's his church in the last days. Now, in general, it speaks of all the churches, but this is Jesus' message to his church. And his remnant church is the one we find in chapter 12, verse 17, that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The two combined. So, then who is Jesus talking to? Oh, we can make it real personal. He's talking to the Dexterville Seventh-day Adventist Church. My membership is here. So he's talking to me as much as he's talking to you. It's to all of us. And notice what he says. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't want Jesus to spit me out of his mouth. Jesus is talking to us. The Adventist Church today. The Dexterville Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do you like lukewarm water? Probably the worst I ever tasted was we pulled into a gas station. I picked up the old rubber hose. Remember those old rubber hoses? And I took a drink out of that. I never did that again. It was lukewarm and it tasted like rubber. It was awful. Now, there have been places where I've lived, and my custom, because I understand that it's a good thing for me, is that in the morning I get a glass of warm or hot water and drink it. Well, there was one place where that water didn't agree with me. And that first morning I went and got me a nice glass of warm water and down it went. And almost that quick, it came right back. Jesus says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. What did he do to Israel? He spewed them out of the homeland that he'd given them. Why? Because everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You know, in today's society, there's a new form of building that they didn't have when I was a kid. And that's called storage units. We have so much stuff, we don't have room to have it in our house, so we rent a place to put it. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind and naked. Jesus doesn't paint a very, very pretty picture of us, does he? So he says, I counsel you to buy from me what? What does the gold symbolize? Peter says, though your faith be tried like gold. Gold is a symbol of faith. We don't have enough faith to believe that God can help us gain the victories. Well, my sin is too great. God can't help me with that one. We need more faith. And how is it refined? in the fire. When I was a kid helping my dad build a house, we were using the old cast iron pipe. And some of you know about old cast iron pipe. If you're into remodeling, you know what cast iron pipe is, because the old houses all have it. Any new house, they all have the PVC. But the old cast iron pipe had the big bell that you set the end of the next pipe into, and then you took the oakum, hemp rope with tar and resins in it, and you just tamped that down in there, and then you had your lead being heated on the burner. And I kind of had fun with the lead, you know, as a young person, it was fun to watch the stuff all melt. Well, usually you'd spill some doing some of the plumbing, and so after it cooled, you'd pick it up and throw it back in. And it would melt, and what would happen to the rocks and dirt and stuff? That it all came to the top. And you'd skim it off and throw away the dross or the junk. And then you had pure lead, and you'd pour that into the joint and then tamp it and tighten the joint. Gold is refined, our faith is refined by the fiery trials. Most of those fiery trials are of our own making. Just like Israel, they made their own trials because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so they brought the troubles on themselves until they were to learn to trust God. So you say you are, so you can become, or have gold so you can become rich and white clothes to wear. Now this is the church that the message of righteousness by faith has been given to. And yet, what does Jesus say of us? He says we're naked. But we claim to have the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you're naked. Why does he say that? Other than because it's true. Pardon? Yes. We each dress ourselves in the way that seems right to us. And I'm talking about in the spiritual level. We have our own form of righteousness. For some, it's like the Pharisees that we talked about in the Sabbath school lesson this morning. Those who thought they were righteous by keeping all of the law. But you know, there's another form of righteousness by works, and that is to make your own laws. And then try to keep them. The only way that righteousness comes to us is trusting in Jesus for his perfect obedience to God's law. That he will live in us if we'll let him. So that his law will be written on our hearts and not left written on the paper or on the stone. That's Jesus' plan, is for his law to be written in our hearts so that we become the overcomers. And then the ISAV. What is the ISAV for? What do you need ISAV for? So you can see. I talked to somebody the other day about going and getting LASIK surgery so I can get rid of these. If ISAV would work, I'd be happy to have some. And I'm sure that in today's medical situation, somebody would be happy to sell me some that wouldn't work. What is it that we need to see? We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to see the sinfulness of our own nature, how we want to cling to sin, and how we want to take the canoe downstream instead of up. Jesus says, buy the white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those I hate, I rebuke and chasten. Some of us don't like rebuke and chastening, do we? But Jesus says, those that I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So be earnest and what?
Repent.
And repent. Don't keep sliding downstream. Don't drift. But be earnest and repent. Then he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and will eat with him and he with me. In the Middle East tradition, if you break from the same loaf and drink from the same cup, you are covenanting yourself to defend that person with everything that you have, even your life. And Jesus did that with his disciples. And in 2 weeks, we're going to do that with each other and with Jesus. And when we do that, we are covenanting to defend Jesus and his church with everything that we have. That's the covenant. To him who overcomes. I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We have begun a new year. This message is to me. It's Jesus' message to me and to you. As we begin this new year, I would invite you to join me in making a commitment to serve Jesus more fully, to not be satisfied with where I've been in the past. This wasn't Nancy's fault that the number is different in the bulletin than it is up here. Last night I had an inspiration. I changed the number. And the song is Higher Ground. And it talks about I'm pressing on the upward way. I want to make a commitment to press on. As Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to press forward and gain the victories in my life that I need. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You know, you've got yours and you don't have to tell me what they are. We don't go to the Catholic confessional. But you know, and Jesus knows. You know, the sins of our age are immorality and pornography. They are self-centeredness. They are everyone doing what's right in his own eyes and justifying it. I want to be different. I want to be a true overcomer and be covered in the righteousness of Jesus, not some of my own making. Because there isn't any. I can't produce any. I can only accept the righteousness of Jesus, because that's the only righteousness there is on this earth. If you're too busy to spend time with Jesus in devotions, you know what your experience is. You know what you need to do. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Ask Him to. And let Him take you in advanced steps to become more and more and more like Jesus. If you would like to do that, would you stand with me? As our response, further response, let's sing the hymn as kind of a verbal commitment to this walk with Jesus.
Higher plane than I have found. Lord, let my feet on high.
Heavenly Father, you have seen us stand and make a commitment to grow. We want the righteousness of Jesus. His righteousness was perfect obedience to your law. And we want his righteousness. We pray that you'll help us then to, by his grace and his mercy, to perfectly obey you. Help us to step forward and not slide back all through this year. Draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.